The Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And if you did pick up one of the Bibles at the front as you came in, it's on page 1051. So reading John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Down to verse 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Thanks, Jenny. G'day. For those who don't know me, my name's Luke. I'm a ministry trainee here at Southern Cross. So if you fall asleep, I won't blame you. But Pete said a little while ago, before we begin, we have heard this carol a few weeks back, if you're with us. There are just a few special lines in it. We're not doing it again because we didn't sing it well enough last time. But you'll see there's just a few gems in that last verse that we'll dive into God's Word and have a look at. But beforehand, how about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for your Word, and I just pray now that you would open our hearts and minds to your Word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Prince George of Cambridge is the son of Prince William, Duke of Cambridge, and Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. He was born on the 22nd of July, 2013, at St Mary's Hospital, London. Prince George is the great-grandson of Queen Elizabeth. This makes the little young fella, Prince George, third in line to the British royal throne. See, there's not too many out there like Prince George, is there? What I mean to say is Prince George is someone who, before they were even born, had a role and a purpose. And that purpose for Prince George is simply to be an heir to the royal throne of England. This is something that's very hard to take away from the little young fella. Prince George will now spend the rest of his life doing royal duties, whatever they might be. But I'm sure they must be important. The point I want to make is this. Prince George was born for a purpose, to be an heir to the throne. And well, at Christmas time, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we get to see that Jesus too was born with a purpose. And it's a very special purpose. And this carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, raises this point in the last verse. If you have a look at the back of your handout that you would have received at the door, you'll see in the third verse, halfway down, it says these three lines that we'll be specially looking at today. It says, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The three lines here echo the point that Jesus was born with a purpose, that he was born that man may not die, born to raise the sons of earth, and born to give us second birth. But you might be thinking, what's all this mean? Well, we're going to look through the Gospel of John to get more of an idea. We'll hopefully see how Jesus achieved what he was born for by looking at three conversations Jesus had in the Gospel. Firstly, we'll look at a conversation he had with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, where he talks about this second birth. Secondly, we'll see in chapter 11, where he had a conversation with his friend called Martha about the resurrection. And lastly, we'll be looking at Jesus' conversation with one of his disciples, Thomas, after he was resurrected. And so to help us understand more deeply the purpose in which Jesus came for and what he came to achieve, we'll look at these three conversations and how they're linked to the carol. We're actually going to start back the front and look at the last line of the carol that I talked about, which is born to give them second birth. Now, you might be thinking, what's all this mean? You know, to give us second birth. You know, what was wrong with our first birth? Well, to help us out, how about we have a look at John chapter 3, the passage we just had read. It's here in chapter 3 that we see a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who turns up to have a yarn with Jesus at night. Now, Nicodemus, he's a guy who knows there's something different about Jesus. You know, it's not every day you see a guy performing miraculous signs, is it? And, well, Nicodemus says here himself, we know you are a teacher from God. And so when Nicodemus comes around to Jesus at night, inquisitive, to find out more, well, Jesus doesn't hold back. Jesus lets Nicodemus straight in on what it is Nicodemus truly needs. So Jesus says to him in verse 3, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus says it straight up. Look, Nicodemus, this is what you need. You need to be born again. Because unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Jesus is pretty straightforward with him. And look, it's not the sort of conversation you'd hear around the dinner table at Christmas time. This term, born again. And I think we could be a little confused ourselves. You know, imagine it. If someone you're having a yarn with told you you had to be born again, it could nearly sound like a bit of an attack, couldn't it? That it could sound like something a bully might say to you in the playground. Look, mate, you've got a problem. You ought to be born again. Because the second time the doctor delivers you, he mightn't drop you on the head. Though these aren't the words of a bully. This is not what he's saying. When Jesus says we must be born again, he actually understands our real need. Jesus is saying, you know, Nicodemus, what you need for Christmas, it's not the 30th BC edition of the Eastern Suburbs version of the Torah. But what you really, really need is a new birth. That's what you need. See, Nicodemus, what's wrong with your first birth is that it leads to death. But you need a new birth of the Spirit that leads to life. And Jesus says, I myself am the answer that will lead you to life. Now have a listen to what Jesus says in verses 15 and 16. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, what an offer. Jesus says, you need to see God's kingdom, so believe in me. He says, and you will have eternal life. It's a great offer of Jesus, that he's offering life. He's claiming that he's the answer to our great need. But does it leave you wondering how it will all come together? How does Jesus give us this much-needed new life? You know, Nicodemus already knew there was something different about this guy, Jesus. But I wonder if he thought, is he special enough to give me life? You know, even Santa Claus, with all his party tricks, can't deliver life on Christmas Day. Well, I wonder if we can find the answer by moving on in John's Gospel. See, if we stay in John chapter 11, Jesus talks of the resurrection. I wonder if it could be here that we find the answer to both the need, the answer for both us and Nicodemus. The answer of how Jesus is going to give us new life. And look, if you notice, our carol also hints of this. It says in the second line that Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth. So maybe it's here we'll see the answer. But how will Jesus raise the sons of earth? See, the problem might be for Nicodemus and yourself is that, you know, you might be too sure what it means by the term sons of earth. It's a bit of a foreign term as well, isn't it? You know, nearly the sort of funny term you'd hear in a Christmas carol. Though what it simply means when the writer of the carol says sons of earth is he's talking about us. See, as you might know, Adam was the first man God created on earth, from earth. See, Adam was formed out of dust, as it says in Genesis, and as we are the descendants of Adam, this makes us sons of the earth. And as so we know, Adam was made by God from the ground, and as his descendants, we will one day sadly return to earth as dust once we die. See, death and returning to the ground is all part of the curse. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree and sinned, rebelled against God, a curse then came upon ground and humanity. For humanity, part of the curse is death. God says himself to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:19 that since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, our earthly body is sadly a part of the curse. But the verse here in Hark the Herald Angels Sing talks about the good news of someone who's been born to raise man back from death. A place we see Jesus specifically talk about this is before he raises Lazarus from the dead. So let's stay in the book of John, but let's turn to chapter 11, where we'll see that Jesus has a conversation with a friend by the name of Martha. We're going to look at verses 24 to 26. So it's here in chapter 11, we hear that Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has a yarn with Lazarus' sister, Martha. Jesus tells her that whoever believes in him will not die, that he is the resurrection. And this is what's said in John chapter 11, 24. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now she's talking about Lazarus here. But next in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus claims here that he is the resurrection. He says those who believe in him will never die. But now look, no one can claim that this body we have isn't going to one day fail them. Like I said earlier, it's a part of the curse we inherited from Adam. You can see the signs of our failing bodies all around us. You know, as people get older, we get slower. I can even feel it at 25. Our hair will most likely disappear or go grey. None of those side effects I've found yet. And as we get older, you'll see people have an increasing number of visits to the doctor. You know, for instance, in my last job as a livestock agent, I used to spend a lot of time with different clients that might have needed a hand with cattle before they were sold off. And a lot of the time they needed a hand because they'd reached this stage in life that they weren't able to do it themselves anymore. So we'd offer assistance. You know, and often interacting with them, they'd tell me about their aches and pains, you know. Luke, can you get the gate for me, as they hobbled over? You know, they'd talk to me about their sore shoulder or sore hip or sore back. Sometimes they'd even come down the cattle yards with patches on their arms and face, and you could tell they'd been to the doctor. They'd had skin cancers taken off. Their whole body seemed to be failing them. They sadly needed more than their two front teeth for Christmas. See, being a young guy and seeing all this, it really turned me off getting old. Often my words to comfort them would be, "Gee, Bill, I'm certainly not looking forward to getting old, eh?" Now, I admit, I wasn't very compassionate, was I? But sadly, it's clear. The serious thing is that our bodies are deteriorating. We'll eventually return to the ground. There's definitely a problem, isn't there? And so we desperately need this resurrection. And we see in John 11 that Jesus does indeed raise Lazarus. But why does Jesus, after this conversation with Martha, raise Lazarus to one day die again down the track? Does it leave you wondering, what's all this about? If Lazarus is raised, though dies again, can Jesus really come up with the goods? Is Jesus really the resurrection? Can he really give us eternal life? See, the carol claims in the first line that Jesus was born that man no more may die. But how can Jesus come up with the goods? How can Jesus bring about a new life so that man will no longer die? Well, what we come to learn is that this. See, after the event of raising Lazarus, a week later we see in John's Gospel, that Jesus goes to the cross. A week later, an innocent man. He's nailed there naked on public display. And there he dies. Though 3 days later, Jesus is risen from the dead to new life. But what do Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, make of all this? You know, they've been with him the whole time. They've seen his life, his three-year ministry. And now they've seen his death. Do they finally get it now when they see the resurrection? Do they understand all that's been going on and all that's been happening? Well, how about we have a look in John chapter 20. We are told here that Jesus appears with his new body to his disciples, and they believe. Though it's funny enough, John lets us in and tells us about one of the disciples. He tells us that Thomas, who wasn't there the first time when Jesus showed up, Thomas was told about the resurrection by the other disciples, but he said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the nail marks in Jesus' hands and put his fingers where the nails were and put his hands into the side. See, it seems bizarre that for a guy like Thomas, who'd been one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers, who had been by Jesus' side for the three-year ministry, still didn't get it. He still wouldn't believe. He still didn't believe that Jesus could come up with the goods, that Jesus could be raised from the dead. But I wonder, would you, you know, if you were there and you'd seen Jesus nailed to the cross and die, if you'd seen it with your very own eyes, could you believe that he could have resurrected? Well, what we see is this. A week later, after Thomas had said this, that he didn't believe, Jesus returns. He returns to the room where the disciples were, and this time Thomas was there. And this time, Thomas did believe when he saw him. As it says in John chapter 20, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas sees that Jesus is the resurrection. See, Jesus has been saying all along, believe and you'll have life. He told Nicodemus, those who believe in me will live. But how? He told Martha, I am the resurrection. Believe in me and you'll never die. But how when Lazarus is only raised to die again? Well, I think we could say that when Jesus raised Lazarus, he is giving us a taste that he would actually go and achieve something much greater. So you don't want to be resurrected back into a body that's going to die, but he shows us something much greater. See, when Jesus himself is resurrected, it all begins to make much more sense. It proves that what he'd been saying all along was true. He claimed that he is the life, he is the resurrection, but how when there is the curse of death in the world? How will he deal with our sin that leads to death? How does Jesus deal with this for you and I and Thomas? Well, Jesus, he died as a substitute on the cross. He died on the cross for our sin. He becomes the gift from God that went into our place to bear God's anger against sin. Jesus receives man's death and judgment in our place. On that day, when he went to the cross, he pushes Thomas and I aside and puts his hand up to go in our place. He took on the very curse of man, death, caused by our sin. He took on death, that age-old enemy of mankind. See, Jesus was without sin. He was God, yet he took on our sin and died. And Jesus raises to new life. And because Jesus himself is raised to new life, it shows us this, that he's dealt with mankind's sin. And sin that leads to death has been conquered, because the conqueror Jesus is alive. The curse of sin has been cured. Cured because of Jesus. And see, what a moment now for Thomas. Jesus is in the room. He's alive. When Jesus is standing in that room with Thomas, surely for Thomas now he can see that sin has been dealt with, because Jesus is truly alive and in front of him. See, if sin hadn't been dealt with, if the curse of sin hadn't been dealt with, well, Jesus wouldn't have been alive, would he? But we can rejoice, because now we can see that Jesus has dealt with the curse of death by rising again. We can rejoice in the coming of Jesus this Christmas, because he was born that man no more may die. And so Jesus gives us the gift of eternal life for those who believe in him. And know the amazing thing is that we don't receive this gift on Santa Claus's terms. You know, I was watching last night, you know, there's always the Christmas movies on, and it had this Santa story. And it's always depending on whether you're naughty or you're nice. But Jesus' gift of life is given graciously. It would seem crazy to Santa that Jesus takes on our sin, because we don't deserve it. We're sinners, yet Jesus graciously gives life for those who see their need and believe that he's the one who gives it. So we can't walk away today after reading this and see that Jesus will only give life somehow if we do enough nice things. See, that'd be impossible terms. And it'd simply take away the reason why Jesus died. See, we could simply never do enough nice things to make up for it. No, for us, it's on Jesus' terms that he gives life, his free gift to those who believe in him. This is the best gift and blessing of all. We're blessed if we just receive this gift of Jesus. And at Christmas time, we can remember the great blessings given through Christ. Though often Christmas can sometimes get crowded with other purposes. We can think the purpose of Christmas is having a decorated pine tree in our house. Though we've been truly blessed because we believe in Jesus, who has freely given us the new life by dying for our sins. We can think the purpose of Christmas is by eating lots and lots of nice food. Though we've been truly blessed because we believe that Jesus has been raised to new life, proving that he has died for man's sin that separate us from God. We can even think Christmas is about good things like spending time with family and friends. Though we're truly blessed because we will receive a resurrected body, one that's not marked with decay. We're blessed because we have this sure hope that God does what he says he'll do, that he'll give life for those who believe in the work of his Son. So the richness in Christmas is seeing the purpose in which Jesus came for. That's what's really special about Christmas. It's not what we're trying to make it, but it's seeing what God has actually already done. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word, the Bible, that tells us of the good news. We've been looking through John's Gospel and see that your Son has dealt with sin so that we can have life. What a purpose he came for, to give life for those who believe. Help us to hold firmly to this hope and grow in it daily. We pray this in your name. Amen.